If you would turn now to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, reading verses 49 through 56. On page 868. And if you would hold your place there and turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. Beginning in 2 Kings chapter 1, this is the word of the Lord. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50, and he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And a third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? In Luke chapter 9, verses 49 through 56. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. This is the word of the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, verses 49 through 56, we have two situations which make known to us the nature of Jesus' ministry in this world, and that also then speak to the nature of the church's ministry in this world, a ministry which she has received from Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 49, we read that John answered. It would be strange to begin a conversation with an answer. We normally think of someone answering in response to something that was previously said. And so it is likely that Luke would have us read verse 49 as a continuation of that argument which arose in verse 46. An argument among the disciples concerning which one of them was the greatest. As we saw last Lord's Day, Jesus turns this argument on its head. He makes known to his disciples that the one who would be great among them must become the least among them. It is an example that the disciples have in Jesus himself. Jesus is by far, without dispute, the greatest among them. He is without question the greatest among them. And yet he will make himself as nothing for them. He will make himself the least for their sake. But the disciples do not understand, and they did not understand, for this same dispute will arise again among them. This same dispute will arise again in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. on the night of Jesus' betrayal. And so in Luke chapter 9, verse 49, we may infer that John's answer is in response to what Jesus has just said. And we may infer that John is jealous for his privilege, jealous for his status as one to whom Jesus had given power and authority. But here he has found someone else exercising that same power and authority. He finds someone else casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But one who did not follow Jesus. Though that's not quite what John says. Rather, we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. He does not follow with us. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. In verse 50, Jesus responds, "Do not stop him. Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Now, what did Jesus mean by this? The one who is not against you is for you. If we would understand what Jesus is saying here, then we need to recognize what he is speaking about. In verse 50, he is not speaking about the membership of the church, but rather he is speaking about the mission of the church. If he were speaking about the membership of the church, what would be the implication? As long as someone is not against you, as long as someone is not opposed to you, then he belongs to you. Which we know is not true. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the church in this world is built upon the foundation of what? The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. The church in glory is likewise built upon the foundation of the apostles. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, to have fellowship with Christ is to have fellowship with the apostles. You cannot belong to the church without believing the testimony of the apostles, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 50, Jesus is not talking about the membership of the church, but rather he is talking about the mission of the church. The mission of the church in this world, which makes a difference. Jesus tells the disciples, "Do not stop the man." And why? Because the man is doing the very thing which Jesus came to do. The man is doing the very thing for which Jesus gave his power and authority to the disciples, that they might do. In short, what the man is doing is a good thing. The man is doing a good thing. He is delivering the people of God from demons in the name of Jesus. The one who is not against the church is for the church. The one who does not hinder the church from its mission. The one who allows the church to fulfill its mission. That one is for the church, even if he does not belong to the church. Think of a government which does not oppose the church. A government that allows the church to preach the gospel without hindrance. In that sense, that government is for the church, even if it does not promote the church. Or more closely related to our passage, think of what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. Some were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Some were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but only thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. How does Paul respond? He rejoices. And why does he rejoice? Because whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. The church does not have power and authority over this world, over its governments, or over its people. The church is not to seek to control this world, rather to be faithful in this world. To be faithful to the mission which Christ has given to her. And in the fulfillment of that mission, she may find unlikely allies whom she should not oppose. People who are not under her oversight, but who nevertheless speak in her name or speak in the name of Christ. But when the truth is spoken, whether or not those speaking belong to the church should rejoice. Whether the truth is spoken in pretense or in sincerity, when the truth is spoken by whomever it is spoken, the church should rejoice. She should not antagonize those who do not antagonize her. Nor should she prevent those who would help her. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The one who is not against you is for you. Live at peace. The church has been given a mission. And she has been given power and authority from Christ to complete that mission. But what is the nature of that power and authority? Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56 speaks to this question. The nature of the church's power and authority. In verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. This is a turning point in Luke's gospel. It is the beginning of the end. Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem that he might be delivered into the hands of men. But still, the disciples do not understand. Jesus sends messengers ahead of him to prepare the way for him. And they enter into a village of the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were those who had been placed in the land of Israel long ago, after Assyria had taken Israel into exile, before Judah was taken into exile by Babylon. Israel was taken into exile by Assyria. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, we read that the king of Assyria placed people from among the nations in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And not only this, but in verse 27, the king of Assyria sends one of the priests of Israel who had been carried away. He sends him to return to Samaria and to dwell there that he might teach the people the law of the God of that land. And so in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 28, we read that the priest teaches the people how they should fear the Lord. And so while the Samaritans were not physically the offspring of Abraham, they identified as such, and they also were looking for the Christ. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 53, they refused to receive him. They refused to receive the Christ because his face was not set toward Samaria, but his face was set toward Jerusalem. In setting his face toward Jerusalem, Jesus was identifying the dwelling place of the Lord, not as in Samaria, but as in Jerusalem, as on Mount Zion. And so the Samaritans were offended by him, and they would not receive him. They did not want Christ to go to Jerusalem. They did not want Christ to bring glory to Jerusalem. They wanted Christ to bring glory to Samaria. And so, as with the disciples, the Samaritans did not understand why Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. So they reject him. They refuse him. And when James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume those who reject the Lord? As was done in the days of Elijah. And someone greater than Elijah is here. Shall we call fire from heaven to consume them? James and John, they are holding on to that same misunderstanding that we saw in John the Baptist. When John the Baptist asked Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" An understanding that the Christ would come in power and baptize with fire. That baptism of fire by which the Lord will judge the world, by which his enemies will be consumed. That fire which Elijah called down from heaven before he then ascended into heaven. Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turns and rebukes them. They still do not understand. They do not understand what he has come to do. To cast fire on the earth? Yes. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." Upon whom is that fire cast? Not yet upon his enemies. But upon Jesus himself. That fire will be cast not yet upon his enemies, that fire will be cast upon Jesus himself. Jesus must endure the fire of heaven for his people. Jesus must endure the fire of heaven for his people, that they might be saved, lest they also be consumed when that fire is at last cast upon all the earth. And so Luke chapter 12, verse 49, is followed by verse 50. "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until all is accomplished." Jesus sets his face on Jerusalem. Because there he must endure a baptism of fire. There he must endure the fire of heaven for his people. He did not call down the fire of heaven upon his enemies. But upon himself. That was the ministry of Jesus in this world. That is what he used his power and authority for. The ministry of the church in this world. It is shaped by the ministry of Christ in this world. The shape of the church's ministry in this world is in the shape of the cross. The church does not coerce its enemies. The church does not call down fire upon its enemies. The church does not wield a sword against its enemies. The weapons of her warfare are spiritual. Church is to love its enemies. To preach the cross to its enemies. To bear the cross for the sake of its enemies. It's not your purpose to gain this world. It is not your mission to control this world. Your mission is to be faithful in this world. To preach Christ to this world, that they might follow not us, but Him. Amen. Let us pray.